Okay, well, this morning, October 27th, so next Sunday is November. Imagine that, wow. And fall behind for a time. So that's next week. And also this week we have trunk or treat, so keep that in mind. If you're planning on dressing up as the Halloween person, come and get your candy. Oh, you're going to give it out. Okay, yeah. All right. Well, so we're in following the, well, it's the authority of the Son, meaning Jesus. And so last week we had Nicodemus and his inquiry about being born again. Well, following this night with Nicodemus in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples then went into the Judean countryside. There, Jesus taught his disciples, and the disciples baptized believers. You know, sometimes we know Jesus didn't baptize any believers, but his disciples did. So John the Baptist, he was still ministering at that time, and basically in that region, and there arose some disagreements between the two of them. And some of them, especially with John the Baptist, they were trying to look at the purification process, you know, of what they thought it should be. And John was saying, you know, you'd be baptized in water and baptism of repentance. Well, John, of course, at this time, his crowds of people that were following him are becoming smaller, and those they're going over to Jesus and to his camp and his disciples. And this is where we, you know, you have to, you think of John, and if you would think of John in comparison today, into today's ministers and churches and stuff, and John says, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, that would never work in our society. John would not be an acceptable preacher because you cannot give up your people to somebody else's congregation, you know, just that's, you know, unheard of. And but there was something better. John knew that he was there preparing the way for Jesus. And I think of it in our life that we are preparing the way for Christ to come into people's lives. And so it's important then that we, whenever we're spreading the gospel or when we're talking and living our life, that we are basically preparing the people that we meet. We're preparing the way for Christ to be introduced into their life. And so it's important that we, it's important that we allow God to influence and lead us whenever we are following Christ. John says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from the Father. And, you know, we cannot receive even one good thing. Every good and perfect thing is a gift from the Heavenly Father. And we think about, John was declaring that every good gift and every perfect gift, that's what's written later, but he's saying that every good gift we have is a gift from God. So whenever we are to give thanks in all things, it is that declaration that we believe that the giftings in our life, the good things that have come into our life, are a gift from God. And we need to thank God for it. So after this period of time in Judea, Jesus returns to Galilee, but he does so by Samaria. And of course, we know this is where he meets the woman at the well. And, you know, she becomes converted and she goes into the city and tells everybody, you know, come see a man. And it was a great evangelistic tool for this woman to meet Jesus. And so he stayed there a couple of days. And John 4 shows him going through Samaria. And then we find after 2 days in Samaria, he continued northward and came back to Galilee. And he was warmly welcomed, verse 45, during his stay in Galilee. And Jesus told there was an official who came to Jesus whenever he's in Galilee, and he was was a public official, and his son was dying, and he came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to heal him, and Jesus spoke the word, and he went back, and on his way home, he met somebody from his house, and your son is healed. And so those are the stories of what has happened between last week and this week, okay? Well, today, we are in John chapter 5, and we have Jesus and his showdown again with the Pharisees, and how that they were so caught up in their legalism that they couldn't see or hear the ministry that Jesus had brought to them. So, after all these things that just took place that we alluded to, after this there was a feast of the Jews. Now, we don't know what feast it was. There's much speculation, but nobody really knows. It's a feast on the Jews, and so the Jews are there in Jerusalem, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So it was a feast day, and he went there. We don't know what the feast was, but we just know that he went there. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. It's not right. I'll think of it. It's in Washington, D.C. Bethesda. There it is. I was thinking Bethsaida. No, it's Bethesda. Okay. So it's in Washington, D.C. Jesus, he walked on water, came across the pond, you know, from Israel to right up the Potomac. You know, it was quick. And somebody's watching and they're saying, that guy's nuts. So anyhow, we won't go there. That's what my brother says, yeah. Yeah. You're not supposed to tell them, dear. So there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude. Now, I didn't realize this. When I toured Jerusalem, they had what they thought was this pool, and you know it was excavated. And it's interesting that like this was 2,000 years ago, and there's a lot of stuff on top of all of these ruins. And if you look at Jerusalem. You know, the layers of what Jerusalem is and the time period in which Jesus was there is about 10 feet down. so it's, you have to excavate these things and dig them out to find the ruins. And so in certain areas, they are finding these ruins. In Egypt, it's interesting that if you, in some of the cities, they're building, they do their excavating to find, to dig the foundation for new buildings. And they find temples and, if you have thousands of years of people building in Egypt and in these cities, you only have to go down 10, 15 feet. There you are. You've got ruins from, B.C. time. So anyhow, this Bethesda, the dimensions are about 165 to 220 feet wide and 315 feet long. It is about the size of a football field. The one I saw in Jerusalem was not as big as this room. About half the room. Now, of course, there's probably more to it. But this pool that Jesus is spoken of here in John was a commonplace. So you have a pool about the size of a football field, and you have people laying around it that are sick, that they are, and they've been sick for many years. So it's kind of like a place where it wasn't a hospital, but it would be where all the people who needed a hospital visit would go. And if they needed surgery, there weren't our surgeons, and so they would just lay there until they got better or died. So, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Impotent means, what does it mean here? great move to the waters of impotent folk literally is without strength. So people who are lying there have no strength basically to get up and move around. So it's almost like people would drop them off there. Relatives and so on would take them and drop them off at the pool. That was their way of trying to be there by the pool. But if they are without strength, how are they going to get into the water when the angel troubles the water? The guy who's the healthiest is going to get in first, you know. So, and only one. And it's just something how that was addressed. Waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season in the pool and troubled the water, and whoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So, did that actually happen? I don't know. Nobody really knows. It was a tradition. It was something that people went there and looked for and waited for, and it's written that it was there, and so. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity for 38 years. It's interesting how that the scripture, when it's depicting someone or something like this, it tells the number of years that they have been sick. Or, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, she had been suffering for 12 years. And then the daughter who had died or was dying, she was 12 years, you know. It gives the names, and not the names, or maybe not so much the names, but the time span. So these were not individuals who woke up and they didn't feel too strong today, so they went to the pool and Jesus healed them. So when Jesus saw him lying and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, it's interesting, I think, how that Jesus is walking around the pool, okay? Now, it's about the size, again, about the size of a football field, and Jesus finds one person. Okay, he finds one person that he is going to speak to. Now, he could have just spoken the word. He could have stood in the middle of the pool and struck the water with his cane, and everybody just rippled out from there, and everybody got up and went home, you know. It would have been no problem, but he didn't do that. So he doesn't heal everybody. And he, as he walked near this area, his heart was touched by the plight of one man, okay? So that's what the commentary is saying. Jesus was moved by this one man's condition. And been ill for 38 years, without strength. And the key question here is, again, we don't know the whole situation. Jesus knows the thoughts and the intents of the person's heart. So we're just reading this and drawing a conclusion. Now, can we be wrong? Yes. Can we be right? Okay, maybe. But he asked him a question. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Okay, now, the challenge for us is whenever we say, okay, pick any need, your own or somebody else's, just anything in particular, sickness, okay, do you want to be well? Okay, now, what is the response? Well, you know, I've been to the doctor, and I got the medicine, and I took the medicine, and I had the surgery. You know, we go through all the things. Do you want to be well? Well, you know, yeah. Okay. Well, do you want to, how about God has promised to supply all of our needs? Okay. Do you want God to supply all your needs? Well, yeah. I mean, well, I don't have anybody that's wealthy enough to transfer money into my account. And the job I have doesn't pay that much. And so what we go through the whole process of saying what it do, and the question is, and Jesus is looking for a yes or a no. You know, he's saying, do you want? Okay, and whenever we, you know, when the Bible says for us that we are to ask, nothing reserved, we are to ask expectant that we would have an answer. We are to ask, believing that God is going to be there. So, do you believe? Well, yeah, I mean, you know, I've had this for this year, and I prayed about this before, and it didn't happen. And then I, what do? We go through explaining where we're at. And so, how many of you are explainers? you, Yeah. Can you tell me why this haven't happened before? You know, he didn't say that, you know. Yeah. Can you give me 5 good reasons why I should do this for you? You know, no. He says, do you want to be healed? And the impotent man, the person without strength, says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. That's not what Jesus asked. That's kind of like an excuse. Well, I would be well, and I'd have been out of here a long time ago if somebody would have put me in the pool. I wouldn't have this problem if so-and-so had done what they were supposed to do. So we, what's that?
Blame.
The blame, yeah. Adam, did you eat that apple? No. Well, yeah, but it was her fault. Eve, did you give him the apple? It's not an apple, the forbidden fruit. Did you give him that forbidden fruit? Well, yeah, but it's the serpent's fault that you made. You know, No, I didn't give it to him. The serpent did. He just used my hands, you know. Do you see how this confrontation here, or this, I don't want to call it a confrontation, but Jesus picks this man out of everybody in this whole area. He picks this man to be the individual to receive the healing. That he is going to just heal. And there's no pre-qualifications, you know. You send us a form with all of your recommendations and 5 reasons why we should heal you today. It doesn't work. You can apply for it online. So, and you know, he gives the excuse. And when I'm getting there, somebody's already getting in ahead of me. Jesus said unto him, okay. Jesus said to him, forget your excuses. Get up. He doesn't get into a debate with him. He just declares the word to him, you know, forget. He doesn't say forget your excuses. He just bypasses the excuses, which are those barriers that we put up all the time in front of us, you know. That'll never happen for me because this has happened here, that happened there, all these barriers. And Jesus just like splits them apart and says, get up. Oh, yeah, the healing was there. The healing was there because the healer was there. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And everybody knows, except the religious people who didn't pay any attention to any of these people laying around the pool. The religious people didn't care for the sick because they deserved to be sick. No, they didn't need this. You know, I mean, so this verse here, these little sections here, just can kind of like jump out of the pond at you. You know, that tell you little things that like, do you want to get well? Well, you know, and Jesus bypasses and says, stand up. So, stand up, pick up your bed, and get out of here. Stand up, pick up your bed, and at that time, that's just a mat that they would roll up and they could carry it in and out. So, get up, pick up, and walk. So, get up, pick up, and walk. All right, so, and immediately, the man was made whole, and he took up his bed, and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, Jesus, he just creates problems everywhere he goes. Here we go again. But I like this little ditty they have here. It says, the man complained, Jesus spoke with authority. The man saw hopelessness, Jesus saw healing. The man said, I have no man, and Jesus stood as the Son of Man. And he had no healing, but Jesus is the healer. So, you see, every time we have those negative or can't thoughts, right next to it is the I can thoughts of God. And so the authority of the word of Jesus was just phenomenal in the sense he says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Boom. You know, it's like, this is it. I have no man to put me in the water. I'm no good. I'm incapable. Okay, good. Stand up and walk. And you know, like we say, when I'm incapable of finding a healing, okay, be healed. I'm incapable of finding the need or someone to supply my need. Okay, I will supply your need. See what I mean? We're exchanging the natural thought for the supernatural thought. And the healing was instant. It was immediate. And this word immediately is used frequently in the Gospels. The response of the man was exact. It was in exact relation to what Jesus had said. So he did exactly what Jesus said. Following through with the word and following through with the command or the promise is very important. So the Pharisees, we find it's the Sabbath. So the scriptures between these verses, verse here 8 and 9 and then verse 14, the Pharisees, they found this guy walking around the temple carrying his mat. Well, they found him in a hurry and said, don't you know you are breaking our laws of the Sabbath? And the guy says, not my fault. It's not my fault. The guy who healed me told me to do this. And the Pharisee said, well, who did it? I don't know. I don't know. Some guy, he's walking around the pool, told me to get up. I got up and carried my mat, and you're telling me I'm sinning. I don't know what to do. It's not my fault. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Now, the implication is that people have looked at this and said that he sinned. That's why he was sick for 38 years. Well, from everything that we know, it wasn't a related to some particular sin that he had committed. I was trying to find that one section that talks about it. Sin was in his head. Yeah, in his heart. Well, anyhow, after verse 14, Jesus later found the man walking around the temple. He introduces himself and wanted the man to be careful not to sin anymore, lest a worse thing would come upon him. This does not mean Jesus equated the 38 years of illness with any personal sin in the man's heart or on the man's part. Rather, it came as a warning to the man not to be intimidated by the Pharisees and fall into the weakness of fear. So don't be intimidated by the so-called righteous and become fearful. And that's what he was telling the guy, you know, don't be afraid of the Pharisees. You know, in that society, they walked hard and carried a big stick. you know, and they could kick you out and ban you out of the temple, you know, for doing some, you know. So they literally were just walking around the temple, and it's a big place. I mean, this is no little street corner here. This temple's huge. It's, you know, it's mammoth. It'd be like walking around Wimber, you know. It's mammoth. And so they're walking around there looking for things that are wrong with people. Now they've got money changers and they've got all this other stuff that's not wrong. But they're looking for somebody who has broken their laws of the Sabbath. So he doesn't want them to be afraid of the Pharisees and their laws that, you know, because Jesus was telling him to break that law because their law was not correct. Now, he wasn't telling them to break the Ten Commandments. He was telling them and actually didn't force them to, but he said, pick up your bed and walk, knowing that the Pharisees were going to get on his case for breaking the law. And Jesus was just proving that this law is nothing. It's garbage. Yeah, yeah. You can't do this. And Jesus said, do it. In your face, Pharisee. Yeah. 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 Leave that sin alone. Yeah, don't, something worse will come. So, after Jesus left, the man went and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. I often wonder, why did he go and do that? Well, the commentary says that this was not a confession of faith, but rather the action of one who had a fearful heart of what the Pharisees were going to do to him. So he was so afraid of the Pharisees that he was more afraid of the Pharisees than he was of listening to what Jesus had to say. Jesus is the one who healed him, and the Pharisees were the ones who condemned him. And how many times do people listen to the condemnation and not the truth? Because why would we rather hear something condemning? Well, look at the news. Why would you listen to the news? You know, somebody's wrong somewhere and they're going to destroy the world, you know. And, you know, we listen to that condemnation anyhow. So, not certain what to do when caught between the demands of legalism and the opportunities of faith. Legalism, you know, basically says do this and everything is okay. And that's what, you know, the Pharisees, and they had created a legalistic system in which nothing changed. And it's like we're doing the Sermon on the Mount. And in that series of things that Jesus is talking to them about, it just shatters all these laws that the Pharisees had created. And he was he's shattering this legalism, because when God gave the Ten Commandments, it was for protection and for provision for the people, not to be burdens to them that they had to carry around in fear of being thrown out of the temple. So in the Pharisees' eyes, Jesus had violated the law of the Sabbath. The gospel records this records of this controversy reveal the dimensions of the conflict. So this conflict, we know, goes on and on throughout Jesus and his ministry. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus is connected to this healing of this individual, and he did so on the Sabbath, And then with the fact that God was his father, making himself equal with God. So the reason Jesus performs this miracle was that the Father was still spiritually at work for humankind, and therefore Jesus was still at work. It was almost like the Pharisees had banned anything that could be done, and Jesus is saying that nothing can stop my work, the work of the Father, the work of the Spirit. Nothing can separate it from any day. Any day of the week is a day in which I can move in a person's life. Okay. Now, the Sabbath in the Old Testament was about a rest that they were to have in Christ, in God. All right. The rest that we have in Christ is that we are at rest from the sin and from the turmoil and from the impact of sin on our life. We're at rest from that. So the rest God took on the seventh day was not a rest of tiredness, but a rest of completeness. I like that. Never heard that before. That when God created heavens and the earth on the seventh day, he rested. Well, again, you know, I've spoken of the talk show guy that said, I can't serve a God who has to lay down after 6 days and take a rest. Well, it isn't that God was laying down because he was tired. He rested because it was complete. He had completed what he had set out to do. He did it in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And whenever we are entering into the rest that we have in Christ, we understand that what Christ has done for us is complete. Finished. The work of God for as far as our salvation and as far as anything goes in our life is complete. So, God is not absent from us on the Sabbath. The claims of Jesus that he is equal with God is the affirmation that Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. And in the Greek, meant it was equal. So, if Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus also talks about what is mine is the Father's, and what is the Father's, what is mine. Then he says that we are one with Christ, and what Christ has done is one with Christ. When we are one with Christ, what belongs to Christ belongs to us. I mean, so we've got this flow of from God the Father to God the Son, and the Holy Spirit makes these things real to us so that it's not a transfer, it's an ownership. He doesn't have to transfer ownership, we already own it. You know, we don't have to go back to Calvary, as it were, go back to that period of time and ask Jesus for forgiveness. His forgiveness is right here, right now. You see, it's always there. And eternal life is always here. And so we think of it, the provisions of God are always here. Stand up. God is there. Stand up, pick up your bed, and walk. See, so it's always in the present tense. Move on. Verse 19. Any thoughts, any questions? I have a question. No. Thank you, Terry. He laughed at my joke. Yeah. I like Terry. He laughs at my jokes. So anyhow, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Okay, verily, verily is important, important, important. Okay? Jesus is saying, it's important, it's important, it's important that you hear what I'm going to tell you. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is, the Father, I see what the Father is doing. I see what the Father is doing. I see what the Father wants to do in this moment. Okay? Whenever we And I was asking myself this, you know, ask ourselves a question. Can we see what God wants to do? Can we see what God wants to do in our life? Right here, right now. You see, Jesus is living out, I do nothing of myself, I do it's the will of the Father. And here, and well, how does he know what the Father is thinking? How do we know what God is thinking? Right? Look at the promises that God has promised us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so you're never alone. So God is here. Then we look at, well, what is there that we have need of, or what is it that we can see going on, and what is there that is beyond our ability to do? God is saying, stand up. Well, I can't get up because, you see what I mean? What is it? Well, I can't do that because I don't have this, I don't have that. It's not within my financial means. Well, it doesn't mean you go out and borrow, make, you know. I can go to my basement and make more money. Yeah, no. You're not doing that.
You know, it says here, he was only doing what he saw his father do. And think of little children, how they try to do what their father or what their, even their mother, or their older brothers. You know, you look at, Jesus was looking to God. He wasn't just doing what he wanted to do. He was doing what he saw his father do.
He came to do the will of his Father. I don't say anything unless my Father says. You see, when Jesus gave up his divinity, he gave up the divinity to become like us. So he is now in communion with the Father, and is this revelation of what is to be done in his life is coming from the Father. The revelation of what is to be done in our life is coming from Christ. Stand up. Pick up your bed and walk. Well, I can't because... Well, see, look at our life. What is there that's in front of us? What is there that's around us? What is it that we feel this impulse in a spiritual realm, in the spirit part of us? What is there that just every time we read it, it's like, boom, there it is. You know, it's like, I know that's supposed to happen. I know it. I feel in my spirit this is supposed to happen. Okay, stand up. Well, I can't right now because, well, we go forward with it, believing that it will happen because that the Spirit has spoken it into our life. Just as Jesus, whatever he did, he sees the Father doing it. Now, question, do we see ourselves doing it, or do we see God doing it through us? You know, week before, the disciples prayed, Jesus, extend your hand and touch these people. So, in our own life, it's Jesus, extend your hand and part the sea, perform the miracles, turn the water into wine, turn the, bread, multiply the bread, fish, loaves and the fishes. Jesus, extend your hand. So, do we see God doing these things? For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son. For the Father loveth the Son. God loves me. We can all sing John 3:16, or the little ditty, God, Jesus loves me, this I know. Yeah. The Father loves the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. God will show us the things that he wants to do in our life. He will show us the things that he wants to do in our life. Now, we have to get there. It's like seeing the mountain range up ahead. That's where I want to be, but I got to go down this hill and up that valley and up there and get up there. So I see where it is, where I'm going, but I got a long way to get there, so we never lose sight of where we're going. God shows that to us. These are my goals. This is where I'm going. And he will show him greater works. So the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself that he is doing and as is doing in his life, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The greater works than having the guy stand up and pick up his mat and walk, Greater works than these are going to happen to you, Pharisees. You're going to see them happen, Pharisees. You know? Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. You know? Jesus had a way of mixing the eternal with the present. That the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet. Jesus said, the dead are going to hear my voice. And they shall hear and they shall live. This is Jesus talking. And he tells the guy, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. But I'm telling you also, there's a day coming when the dead are going to hear my voice. You imagine how upset that made the Pharisees? You think you're God? We haven't approved you yet. We didn't tell you you're God. You can't be God till we tell you you're God. You know? And, you know, you can't have that miracle till what? Till we believe and hear God in us. The dead shall hear the voice of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, you know, people ask, well, who created God? God didn't have to be created because he is life. The Father is life in himself. That's why he can raise the dead. Raising the dead is no greater than changing water into wine or changing the loaves and fishes and multiplying them. Raising the dead, you know, creating the world is no different than speaking peace to your heart. It's all the same to God. There's no big miracle, little miracles, just God. We're the ones that say, that's a big miracle. I got to have lots of faith. And God says, do you have faith as a grain of mustard seed? It's no harder for me to move that mountain than it is for me to move that ant. For the Father hath life in himself, so that he giveth to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus has gotten rid of, placed aside his divinity, but the Father has given him life. We don't have that ability in ourselves, but God, the Father, and the Son has given it to us. And hath given him authority, this is Jesus, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus, I can of my own self do nothing. Put that back in us. I can of myself, own self, do nothing. I only do what I hear. I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who hath sent me. This whole thing is not about me. This is all about my Father who has sent me to be here. That's each of us. This isn't about us. This is about the Father who sent us to be here. And he is the one, and we don't have to make things up. We have to listen to our spirit and hear the promise of God and hear the word of God spoken to us. Stand up, David. Pick up your mat and go. Well, I don't have... Forget the excuse. You don't need them. We don't need excuses. We just need to hear the voice of God speaking to us. Now, it doesn't mean we hear voices. You know, we hear the spiritual imprint of God on our heart and our soul. Sometimes we will hear an audible voice, but very seldom in our entire lifetime will that ever happen. But we will feel an impulse in our spirit, an imprint of the Word. that a scripture will come off the page, out of the scriptures, and it's something that we're singing or something that we're talking about, and it's just something that comes to us. It's in that moment we are hearing the voice of God. We are hearing the voice of God, and God is saying to us, you can't do anything on your own. Do what you hear. Judge, discern whether it is you, the devil, or me. Because I don't seek my own will out of this, but the will of my Father who sent me, because it's all up to him. Amen? So we seek the glory that comes from God. Amen? Now I have to preach. But isn't that a great lesson? You know, so many little things in there that are just, you know. get us down. I can't, nobody puts me in the pool. Right. Yeah, but what we're, yes, that's correct. But what we're saying is that Jesus is saying, yeah, I can't do this because I gave up all that authority to create the world. I set that aside so I can only do what the Father now gives me, and I go forward with it. Yeah. Amen. Father, we thank you for your blessings and for your word and for the imprint of your Spirit and your word upon our lives. We ask you to guide us and, God, create anew. Lord, give us strength for each day and let your Spirit speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.